And as we turn to the early verses of Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. I expect he had a finger in every pie. If he was chief of the publicans, he may have known the publicans who served the Nazareth area, who served the Sea of Galilee area, who served Jerusalem area, and any other area there was. Maybe the news of what had happened earlier in the day, which takes the story from Luke 18, verse 35, do you remember? When Jesus was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. Luke only records one man. Matthew, as is his wont in that story and in another, speaks of two. We all know situations in life where two people, two lepers, two who share the same problems can be together and enjoy things together. But one is the spokesperson and one is the leading light. But even the silent one benefits also. But he'd probably heard about these two blind people begging. He might not have done. It might have happened after he'd made his plans. But how the Lord Jesus Christ healed them. But from all that he'd heard, Jesus seemed fascinating. Jesus seemed worth knowing. What was the significance of these healings that he'd done? What was the significance of the teaching he did? How was it some of these publicans that he knew were delighted to follow him and hear him? All these things intrigued him. But of course, they didn't intrigue everybody. And they couldn't have intrigued him had not the Lord put it into his mind. And humanly speaking, they could not have intrigued him if there wasn't something in him to which that responded. But his outward life was that of a publican. Now, as you know, publicans were regarded as traitors. The word publican doesn't mean what it means here in this country, a person who owns a public house. What it meant was somebody who collected public taxes for the Romans. And therefore they were despised in that way. Not thought of to be truly Israel, but to be traitors, defectors to the Romans, or at the very least money grubbers, men trying to make a mint for themselves, and doing so at the expense of especially the poor and the widows. But Zacchaeus was the chief. Whether that meant he was the organiser of all of them for the whole of the Roman provinces that included the whole of Israel, whether that meant that he actually worked from Jerusalem but had his home 3/4 of a day's journey from Jerusalem in Jericho, and did all his working from there, maybe he wouldn't get so attacked, maybe he wouldn't be so much so vilified. Well, we don't know anything about him except what we're told here. He was chief among the publicans, and he was very rich. Quite apart from being a traitor, in the views of the people, he was a fat cat, and they're not usually popular with ordinary people either. So there was every reason to think that this was a man that was beyond the pale. Here was a man who should not be saved, should not be entertained by Jesus. Here was a man who, like the woman of Samaria, was eventually, effectively an outcast. But he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. Now, it was the only time Jesus passed that way, and he was on his way to his death. Zacchaeus didn't know that, of course. But he was not prepared to let an opportunity slip of hearing about the Lord Jesus, of seeing him, And the outcome was, of course, that he believed in him. And we all of us are very silly, particularly in a so-called Christian country, not to take the first opportunity that we have of hearing about the Lord Jesus to be fascinated and to be willing and to come to him and to yield to him. Because we don't know if there'll be another opportunity. So here was this rich man, but a small man. Small people physically often try and compensate by being aggressive and in your face. We do not know if Zacchaeus was one of those. We can only think about it. But it's a good exercise to think a little behind the scriptures there, for he was a real man, and the things that are written in scripture are written for our learning and for our benefit, and our thoughts might lead us to think, well, I'm not popular, but would the Saviour have me? I have wealth. And in a country, in a world where so many are poor, perhaps this is a bit immoral. Would the Lord have me? So thinking behind doesn't hurt as long as we know what's in the scriptures and what isn't. And he desired that he wanted to see Jesus, who he was, what he was like. He wanted to see him. No hint that he wanted to meet him or speak to him, or that he thought he needed healing, or that he thought any benefit could be given him by the Lord Jesus Christ. He just wanted to see him. The word press here clearly means crowd. Again, the word has changed its meaning. It was nothing to do with the paparazzi or the reporters or anything like that, the journalists. It was the crowd of people he could not see. Maybe it was a late decision of his to make up his mind. Maybe when he decided that he would like to go and see Jesus, the crowd had already gathered, but for some reason he couldn't be there. Maybe it was not possible for him to jostle with the crowd without being maltreated. But at all events, he was denied the opportunity to see him. But being so small, he was at a grave disadvantage. But he didn't let that disadvantage rule events. And we must not allow our disadvantages to rule events. Now, here was the Lord Jesus alongside, and him was him at the back, and he couldn't see. So he decides to run ahead until he can get a vantage point. And this was quite a zany way, really, to seek the Lord when you think about it. A man of about 40, probably, to be in the office he holds, running before everybody else, hoping he won't be spotted, climbing up a tree to see Jesus. There are lots of people who wouldn't seek Jesus at any cost. And probably no imitators of Jesus of this has ever happened again, for all we know. But he was a resourceful man. A man who somehow, by the workings of the Holy Spirit within him, just recognized that this was something he had to do. And by all means, if we know within us the urgings of the Holy Spirit to come to the Lord Jesus, even though we're ignorant of detail, because we're fallen, and without those spiritual urgings we couldn't turn to the Lord Jesus, we should take them up, even as Zacchaeus did. So he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. I've often wondered if this sycamore tree was rather like other trees, palm trees in particular, in the Middle East, that you had to get a long way up before you found any leaves, before you found any branches to hide yourself within. And it would have been no use if any of the local children had seen him, because they would have cried out, there's Zacchaeus, he's up in the tree. And there would have been nothing secret or private about that. So he probably had to go quite a little way, although the others were preoccupied, and maybe they were slowing the Saviour down. The crowd with the Lord Jesus eventually moves in his direction. And maybe because of his circumstances, he wanted just to see Jesus. He wanted him to approach and to go straight by. And when he saw the crowd was slowing down and that Jesus was slowing down, he probably thought to himself, oh no, someone's going to look up and see me. But that someone, of course, was not the children, was not the locals who could have been opposed to him. It was the Lord Jesus himself. And when he came to the place, he looked up and saw him. Now that was no accidental look. He didn't look up because he saw a leaf move or a bough move. He didn't look up just to because he saw a leg sticking out. He, of course, knew that he was there. And we see later on in the verse that, of course, Jesus knew all about him because he knew his name. But to our knowledge, he'd never been to Jericho before. So here is Jesus once again revealing that he shares the Godhead with his Father and knows all things and knows about all people. He knew that Zacchaeus was there, and he knew who this man was and what his name was. And so he came and he looked up and he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. If you like, Jesus does all the running. Of course, Zacchaeus had run, but now he had hoped that Jesus would just go by and he'd see him. But now Jesus stops, indicates that he knows all about him, and he himself gives the invitation to come to Zacchaeus' own home. He invites himself, though that seems to be a little more of a custom in those days there than it certainly is among us. He said unto him, Zacchaeus. Now, this could all happen in an instant, but doubtless if Zacchaeus was intrigued before, he was intrigued now. Who told him my name? Who told him to look up here? Who spotted me? All this would just go through his head in a millisecond. But Jesus, still intrigued, still was a step ahead of Zacchaeus. So he says to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Sort of a, what are you doing up there? But not in those words. He speaks to Zacchaeus about making haste. Interesting. He made haste to get there and get up a tree. Now he's got to make haste to come down it. We do make a haste towards sin, don't we, sometimes? We need to make a haste to get out of it sometimes. But the Lord called him to this. He said, make haste and come down. And those very words, of course, they're an invitation to come and meet with the Lord Jesus, but they're also an invitation to take no notice of the crowd that had so probably so worried him before. And we read, he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. I was intrigued. Did they give one another a hug? Did he just smile at him and say some nice words? Did Jesus greet him with further words? We're not told in any of these things. Just that the desire was there to meet with the Lord. And when the Lord took the initiative and said, come to me, he made no delay whatever in coming to him. The call was not accompanied with an invitation to repent. Now, according to the scriptures, that is perfectly right, to do. But the scripture indicates that the Lord has many ways of calling people, different things. Maybe because the Lord is so very kind and tactful, and Zacchaeus was certainly called a sinner because he was a publican, maybe Jesus tactfully avoided the subject for the time being. He simply says, make haste and come. And he made haste and came and received him joyfully. If there had been any reluctance in his mind about Jesus stopping, if there had been any reluctance in his mind hoping that Jesus wouldn't look up and notice him and the crowd would notice him, that's all vanished. When a person believes the gospel and they're really moved in their heart and they're saved, it makes them joyful and they respond instantly and they obey and they're baptized. Baptism, incidentally, is a very good test. How keen are we? How earnest are we? Will we obey the Lord Jesus Christ? If a person takes years to make up their mind to be baptized, it tends to suggest they'll take years to make up their mind to obey in any other way. So he made haste, and he came down and received Jesus joyfully. I don't know where his house was, whether they retraced their steps, whether they went backwards the way they'd come, or how they did it. But Jesus said, I must abide at thy house. He came down, made haste, received him joyfully. And presumably on the way to the house, the crowd saw it and they all murmured. There was a buzz round the whole group of people there saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, it's not good to judge by the outward man, is it? Not good to murmur at people. Not good to have a different decision, different opinion from that of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they murmured. They were conformed to the ethos of the society of their day. But Jesus breaks people out of the ethos of their society. And though the crowd tended to be influenced by the Pharisees and murmured that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner, that did not bother Jesus as it didn't in other similar situations. Now by verse 8, you must imagine that they've got to his house. Maybe even been in the house a little while. It presupposes that he had servants to make the meal as he was coming to his house, because Zacchaeus was busy about other things. And Zacchaeus stood. Don't think it was in the road. I think by this time, bearing in mind what the Lord Jesus says in the next verse about salvation coming to the house, we think that he's at home. And then he speaks about restitution. Now, genuine restitution presupposes repentance. And though nothing is said about repentance except Jesus' approval of it in a little while, although nothing is said about it, Either the Spirit led him, or he knew by what he'd heard that repentance was part of what the Lord Jesus Christ gifted people with, the gift of repentance. Maybe he felt by the stirring of the Spirit such a need to repent of all the things that he'd ever done, that he felt that now was the time and in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Zacchaeus stands before him and says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Doubtless he did it. But here is something's happened inside this man. Let's suppose he wasn't a money grubber, which would make him an exceptional publican. He was still prepared to give half of all he had for the poor. It was a sign of repentance. And a sign that the gift of repentance and that all that would follow it was worth more to him than what he possessed. He needed something to live on. But the change had been so radical that now he was able to put the earthly resources he had in their proper perspective. Of course, restitution is fun. He might have great pleasure in going round and giving money to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. The book of Leviticus suggests that that is the going rate. Now, when he says if, do you think it's if? Do you think it's just his way of saying there are some people I've got to go and see and restore them fourfold? And when I say that restitution is fun, you can imagine him going to these places, the widow's places, knocking on the door, and one of the children will run to mum and say, "Here, that dreadful man's coming again. What does he want this time?" But on this occasion, he's able to give back to them four times what he's ever taken from them by cheating methods. So that Zacchaeus is seen as somebody who is repentant and in whom great stirrings of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ are moving in his heart. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house." Does suggest he was in the house. Could mean household, but it probably means just the physical house here. There's no mention of any others in effect, though maybe there were servants. But salvation, the gift of salvation, eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, the being made like Christ, the entering into glory one day, all these things came to him that day. Now, he'd not enjoyed a long conversation with Jesus, so far as we know. He'd not had explained to him the nature of man, the nature of sin, the history of the devil. Probably he knew these things as a Jewish man, mind you. And so he was ripe for these things. But Jesus declares specifically that this man is now saved. That this man has now received the blessing of the Messiah. "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." I wonder what he thought about himself before that. Did he think that by virtue of his birth, as the Pharisees did, that he was a son of Abraham? I deliberately read to you Romans 9, because we're told there that they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. But did he think that before that? Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. This is what Jesus means. He also is a son of Abraham. He's added to the number of true believers. He is no longer merely an Israelite according to the flesh, but he is a child of God. This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Nothing could be more emphatic. No declaration of the Lord Jesus could be more clear. It's a great blessing to know, without any peradventure of a doubt, that we are saved. And from the word of God, Jesus has spoken to our hearts, and it's found a recognition in our hearts, and we know that we are saved. There could be nothing clearer there. It is a good warrant that those who come down and respond to the Lord Jesus and are sinners and seek him will find. And that salvation that they do obtain is from the Lord Jesus and permanent. And then the explanation that Jesus gives, words that I love. The Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, in his position as the representative man after Adam, that all in him, all who are in him, will believe and be saved. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. How the Lord Jesus loves seeking and saving. It was his life's work to go to Calvary and to save. But he loved the seeking out of individuals as much as the work on Calvary of saving. Both aspects are aspects that he loved doing. And those who love the Lord Jesus themselves cannot save, only point people to Jesus. But they do love the seeking. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Nothing worse than being lost unless it be to be rejected. A child who is lost runs about, not very far, a young child. Can't see above people's legs and has lost sight of mum and dad. They're lost. They're not lost from the perspective of mum and dad if they can see them. But as far as the child is concerned, they're lost. Maybe lost both ways. But it's a terrible feeling to be lost and out of your depth. Like the bird that flees from home and suddenly finds itself surrounded by animals. It doesn't know what they are. And of course doesn't know the dangers that lurk there. Knew the dangers around his own nest, but not where he's gone. That sort of a lostness is a dangerous lostness. There is a moral lostness, of course. The people who've committed various sexual sins. But a spiritual lostness. That we do not meet with the Lord God. That we do not have fellowship with the Father and with his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is to be lost indeed. Judas Iscariot was described as the son of perdition. And that's the same word it translates, loss. The son of loss. The son whose destiny it was to be lost. But this was not Zacchaeus' destiny. He was like we were before we were saved. We were just like the rest of the world, indistinguishable. We were lost like the rest of the world is lost. But we're not going to stay lost if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a welcome thing it is for a lost sinner to know that he's welcome in the blood of the Lord Jesus to come home to him. Well, may we constantly feed on the story of the Lord Jesus like that and be reminded of our eternal salvation in him. Amen.